All right. Well, we are continuing on in our sermon series about 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe. We are on number 6 today, which is everything happens for a reason. I want to remind you that we're following along with a book that's been written by a pastor, Pastor Larry Osborne. And there's nothing more than one pastor learning from another pastor that they want to do something a little bit differently. And if I were going to change this, it's not just that everything happens for a reason, because I think things do happen for a reason. But the point that he's trying to get to is that God is not behind everything that happens. So I want to make that clear, to that understanding. Many times in the church, and especially when there's tragedies, Christians come alongside and they don't know what else to say, so they pat each other and they hold each other, they hug each other, they cry with each other. All that is perfect. But when you don't know what to say, don't. Okay? Sometimes we don't know what to say, and so we just come up with things that are on the top of our heads. And many things that are on the top of our heads are actually just platitudes. They're not theologically defensible, and in fact, not only can they not bring comfort, sometimes they can hurt people along the way. They are all well-meaning, so you get credit for having a good heart. And after you hear some of these, you may say, wow, that's me. I've said that. I've used that. I've given that to other people. And I just want to caution you and encourage you along the way, because there are some bad things that can happen out of it. Pastor Larry Osborne says that when his wife was diagnosed with cancer, he had two options: either try to hold it in private. Some people do that. They don't want everybody boo-hooing over them, hugging on them or crying or asking them about it every week. Or they can go to the church and say, I need your prayers and support. This is what's happening. And the prognosis was not very good for Larry's wife. And they had all these things that came about from the church congregation. The family tried to come on and love them and encourage them. But some of them said some really dumb things. So listen to these in case you've ever been one of these that have said some of these dumb things, so you know not to say these dumb things, all right? So one of them is, God must be up to something, all right? On the surface, that sounds, you know, that's pretty plausible. God's pretty big God, and he's doing all kinds of things. So whatever illness that's going on in your life, whatever tragedy is going on in your life, God must be behind it, and he must be doing something with it. Another one is that God doesn't make mistakes. So God has given you this cancer for a reason. You just got to figure out what this cancer is for in your life. So God doesn't make mistakes. Or one of our favorites is, I can't wait to see the testimony that you're going to get out of this, right? God's given you cancer so you can have a fantastic testimony and turn other people to Jesus Christ by watching you go through your suffering. Everything happens for a reason, but it indicates that God is behind everything. And while God is sovereign, okay, let me make that clear. We do believe that God is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens without him allowing it to happen, but he doesn't necessarily mean he causes it to happen. And one of his big takeaways from this chapter is that we have to stop attributing Satan's best shot as if it was God's doing. Okay? We have to stop attributing Satan's best shot as something that God is doing, because what it really does is it really hurts people along the way. So what this passage does not say is that, number one, if you'd like to follow along in your outline, that number one, God is behind everything that happens. Because even though God is sovereign, even though God has created everything, does not mean that God is behind the scenes pulling every little string. We kind of talked about this a couple of weeks ago about, does God have a perfect blueprint for you in your life, and you have to figure out what it is, and if he has a perfect blueprint, then why isn't it easier for us to find, right? So we talked about that as being one of the dumb things that people believe. Well, behind that is this understanding of the total sovereignty of God and what that really means. But it doesn't mean that just because something happens that God is the one who's instigated it or is behind it. Number two, it doesn't mean that everything and everyone will be okay in the end. All right. So where do we get this idea from that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to turn out okay? Normally, it comes from church people telling other church people. Sometimes it comes from Hallmark. Sometimes it comes from the songs that we listen to. Let me encourage you to use your brain, because most people who are writing greeting cards and most people who are writing songs that we listen to do not have a master's in divinity. So that means that they're picking up other things that they've heard from other people. And I'm saying there's a lot of good stuff that's out there, but sometimes they really don't really know what they're talking about. So it's important for you to know what they're talking about and whether you buy into it or believe it or not. And many times it comes from a passage that comes from just a casual or cursory glance or reading of where that comes from and what people believe it means on the surface. So where does this one come from, that everything happens for a reason? Many people believe it comes from Romans chapter 8:28. Some of you may know this one by heart, but we're going to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's holy word. In Romans 8:28, this is the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Rome. In verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." There's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. All right. So what this passage does not say, it doesn't say that God is behind everything and that in the end, everybody and everything is going to be all okay. Because there are problems. When you start thinking through some of these platitudes that are out there and you start looking into them, not only are they really not kind, but they actually can turn people away from God. So let's take a look at what the problems of the interpretation that says that everything's going to work out together for good for everybody all the time, anytime. All right, so the problems with this interpretation is that, number one, it's theologically indefensible. All right? So if you are one of those that tells anybody, anytime, there, it's going to be okay, sometimes it's not going to be okay. And you need to be real with people. Again, if you don't know what to say, don't. Just hug them, love them, come alongside of them, encourage them, because we're going to take a look at who the promise really is for. It's not for everybody, all right? So it's theologically indefensible, and it can actually lead to universalism. Universalism sounds really nice on the outset. I would like to say that I would like to be a universalist, if only my Bible would let me be. And a universalist is one who believes that God created everything, God loves everybody, so in the end, everybody, everything is going to be okay in the end. That's universalism. And that's not something that we can buy into. All right, number two is it can cause false anger at God. Pastor Larry said when he was listening to these people who are well-meaning and they're saying things like, you know, boy, God gave you this for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. And boy, I can't wait to see the testimony that's going to come out of this. And that God was behind it all and he would even take this and turn it for good. Pastor Larry said, you know what? I got to be honest with people who are saying things like that. As I'm looking at my wife in pain, her very life is in danger here, and people are giving these platitudes. I want to look at them and I want to shake them and just, you can imagine through gritted teeth, say, if this is God's best, then you can have it. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. Sometimes when we're attributing things to God that really aren't for God, then we can get upset and angry with God and say, God, how dare you? How do you do this to me? How do you do this to my wife? How do you do this to my mother? Many of you know my story. Right before I came here, about 2.5 years ago, my mother passed away of cancer. And she did everything right according to living right and living healthy. She believed in natural things. She took all the vitamins. She did all these good things. And I also have to say that she loved all things natural. She had a cookie business, and she loved natural sugar. She loved natural butter. She loved all things natural. But in the end, all of her trying to be healthy and eating and eating natural and taking all the vitamins, she still got cancer, and she died anyway. And there are so many things that you can say, oh, well, God did this, and God did this, and God used this here and used that there. You know what? You can have it all, because I would rather have her back here. Do I know that she's going to pass away at some point? Absolutely. But most of her parents and grandparents lived into their 90s, so we got cheated out of about 25 years. So when you come along and say, you know, oh, it's a shame that God did this. No, God didn't do this. We're going to talk about a little bit more in just a few moments. But if you don't have your theology right, if you play out some of these platitudes, it's like saying, wait a minute. God's responsible for everything, so God's responsible for the bad things that are happening in my life. God's responsible for me losing my job. Somebody, I want to tell you, we pray for you all every week. Every Thursday we get together, we get all the prayer lists together. We've got about 6 or 7 kids that are on there under the age of 8 who are struggling with cancer and leukemia, other kinds of debilitating diseases. And I want to tell you, if that's God's best, then I don't want to serve that kind of God. Or believing that God's given this to these children so that we can learn a lesson from it. That's not the kind of God that I believe in. Amen? Amen. All right, so it can cause false anger at God. Number 3, it glosses over sin. When you come back to this idea of universalism, that God is sovereign and God's creating everything, God's pulling all the strings, then we actually have no responsibility in things. And so sin is really not a big deal. And sometimes we have a tendency to look into our lives and to be able to say, well, you know, this has happened, but maybe God will turn and use it for good. And when it was actually the result of having our own poor choices. Pastor Larry lifts up an example of some parents who came and said, I don't know why God let my unwed daughter get pregnant. And yet, he's got to have a reason for it somehow. Okay, let me just talk to you about pregnancy for just a few moments, because this one's near and dear to my heart. Chris and I got married. We had our plans. We finished college. We got the house on the corner. We did all those things according to the world. And then we decided, now's the time to have children. Now's the time to have children. Children now. In fact, she had a little bit of a race with another woman in her workplace that they decided together about the same weekend to get pregnant. 2 weeks later, that lady's pregnant, and we're still not. A year goes by, 2 years go by, and we're wondering, God, what are you doing? If you've ever been there, let me pray for you. Let me encourage you and strengthen you. Because sometimes when we look at the world and we look at well-meaning, good families who are desperately trying to have children and they cannot, for whatever reason, they can't have it. And then you see some who don't really necessarily want another child in their life. They're having 6, 7, 8 pregnancies. Many times, I will tell you this, I did a sermon a long time ago on abortion, and at that time, 95% of the abortions were for personal circumstances. Just they don't want to have to deal with another family, they don't have to deal with more children, another mouth to feed, college, whatever. They just didn't want to have to go through that, so they ended up terminating their child. And you look at it and you go, wait a minute, God. If you're behind everything, and these people want children, and they can't have them, and they seem like good, upstanding Christian people, and then these people over here who aren't even Christians, who aren't worshiping you, who aren't following you, are having more children than they ever want. What's going on? Well, if you're one of those that believes that God's pulling the strings behind everything, then you would say, God, I can't believe you didn't give these other families children when they needed it. All right? So it glosses over sin and personal responsibility. Number 4, it eliminates the personal responsibility of being responsible for the choices and decisions in your own life. If we believe that God's pulling all the strings, maybe you've heard this one before. Sometimes people use the excuse, well, God created me this way, and so God wants me to be happy, so if he wanted me to be different, he'd have created me different. All right? That is not taking any responsibility for yourself or your decisions or the choices that you make. And it's putting it all on God. Well, God created me this way. And so if he wants me to change, he needs to change the way I think or to change the way that I feel. It has no personal responsibility in it. And then 5, it fails to take into account for a fallen world. Can I just say, I'm actually one of those who struggled with original sin. I like to be taken, given responsibility for my own sin, not somebody else's sin. And yet original sin says that Adam and Eve sinned in the very beginning, and we've been trying to struggle to get back into the garden ever since. Can I get an amen on that? And there are things that happened with that original sin, including God's decision that this is going to be an earth that will not last forever. This world is perishing. And when you fail to take an account for a fallen world, everything kind of comes into play here. It blew my mind when the hurricanes came through, and especially the ones who hit Miami or the ones who hit New Orleans. And there were pastors who literally got up and said, you see there, those sinners got what they deserved. God's executing his judgment on them. You know why we get hurricanes? Some butterfly flaps his wing in Africa, and the currents and temperatures and all that. There are natural explanations for all these things. God bless you if you've ever lived in California. I've wondered who wanted to live there. I've been there. It's a beautiful place to visit. Absolutely, it's a beautiful place to visit. But I'm telling you, you're on shifting sand. You know, it's gonna have shifting plates. You're going to get an earthquake sometime, somewhere along the way. And some people say, well, that's God's exacting his judgment on them. We live in a fallen world, and we need to stop blaming God for all the junk and all the stuff. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. All right, so really, what does this passage say? And if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, you have to take everything in context. You can't just pick out one little verse. I know we are famous for just picking one verse and memorizing that verse, but the problem is if you're not memorizing the verses that are on either side of it, then you really don't know what it means. So we can take a look at it in context. Look at the passages before. Look at the passages afterwards. Take the whole Bible into account. We have demonstrated on Wednesday night, we're reading through the Bible in about a year and a half. So we're reading through the Bible. But you can take one passage that says that the sins of the father will be visited on the children. And you think, well, that's not very good. That doesn't seem very fair at all. Then you can take another passage and you pull it out of context, and it says every man will die for his own sin. Everyone is responsible for their own sin. So then you go, which is it? Well, you look at the greater context of what's going on. So what this passage does say in context is number one, it says that God is alive and well and working. Everybody say working.
Working.
Working. God is working in the world. And this helps us to understand and combat a heresy called deism. I was a deist when I was younger, and I didn't even know it. Because sometimes we have a tendency to look at the world, look at its fallen state, look at all the people and all the things that they're doing, and you can't believe that this is anything that's good or something that God created. So there's a group of people who believe that God is the creator in the heavens and the earth, and he's just spun the earth, and now he's sitting back and watching it happen. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we had a game called Battling Tops. And there was four of you could get together, and you wrap your string around the spinners, and you take it like this, and these tops would do a battle royal inside. And it was just waiting to see who was going to be the victor, meaning the last one standing, the last one that's spinning. And then you just sat back and watched it, because once you pulled the string, then there was nothing else you could do to interfere with the game. It's all about what's happening down there. And that's what people have a view and understanding that what God has done. He's taken his big string, he's got the world that's spinning, and now he's just sitting back and watching it, and he's powerless to do anything in it. What I want you to know is that is not true. For some of you, you hear like Tim's testimony, or you hear my testimony, and you say, well, God has spoken to them, but he's never spoken to me, and I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't understand, and I think God is real. I believe that he created the heavens and the earth, but I haven't seen him, heard from him in my life. I just don't know if he's still here, if he's still active in the world. I got one name for you. The name is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he was called Emmanuel. It's God with us. He came down, emptied himself to come down to be a part of our world, to live, to show us the way, and to die on the cross for our sins. I need you to know that God is alive and well and is still active and still working. And yes, his promise is out there. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. God is alive and well, and he is working. Number two, he is working, and this is exclusive. He is working on behalf of those who love him. Okay? We're narrowing down the focus. Remember when Jesus said things like, you know, the way is narrow and only few will find it. That means the majority of people that you know will not find it. It's a narrow way. I want you to know from my heart, I don't want anybody to suffer. I want to be a universalist. But yet, God has not left that open to us. He said, I want to work in your life. And I've heard it said this way, that God is too polite to be in your life if you don't want him there. And so there are a lot of people who are outside of the church, who are outside of Christ, outside of faith, and bad things are happening to them. And if you come along and say, there, God cares for you, God loves you, God's going to make it all okay, you're telling them a lie. Does God care for them? Absolutely. Will he care for them if they turn? Absolutely. Let me also tell you this, that it also says that God will turn us over. A little bit earlier in the book of Romans, it says that God turns us over to our sinfulness. So if you keep choosing sin over God, then God says, that's fine. I'm going to let you have at it. Why is that? Is he just turning his back on a wayward people? No, if that were true, then none of us would have a chance. None of us would have hope. But what he's saying is if you want to choose sin, you go ahead. You are free to do that. You can choose sin. But he's allowing sin to take its course in those lives. And what happens with sin? It separates you from God. And it will hurt you. And it will hurt the people around you. Does God want you suffering? Not in the sense that he takes some kind of crazy joy in seeing you hurting. But what he's saying is, I'm going to let you see where your road goes. But when you come to the end of yourself, turn around and I'll be there. Amen? And then number three, he's working on behalf of those who love him for number three, for their eternal good. You know, sometimes we see when things happen, and they happen in life. And there are some things that something good absolutely can come out of it, and then sometimes nothing good seems to come out of it. I want to speak to you this morning as in some of you have been hurt. Some of you have had bad people making bad choices and have hurt you in your life. I want you to know that, number one, that God was not behind that. Number two is that some things are so horrific that they're not going to be taken care of in this life. And for us to just come alongside and give platitudes and try to say, there, it's all going to be okay. You know what? Sometimes it's not okay. But sometimes we look into the Bible, because if you're like me, I've asked the question, God, I understand why people get hurt. People make dumb decisions. Explain to me about the children. Where were you when that child was being hurt? Why didn't you? If you can, why didn't you? Folks, it comes down to understanding that God does love us. He cares for us. He puts people in our lives. But if we want freedom of choice, freedom of will, then we have to allow others to have that same freedom of choice and freedom of will. And as long as we live in a fallen world with fallen people, bad things are going to happen, and it's not okay. It's not just simply about turning the other cheek. It's not simply about looking for the silver lining, because some things are just bad. And sometimes we look into the scriptures, and sometimes God reached down miraculously and saved some. But honestly, for every one that was saved, there were thousands or millions that were not saved. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like, hey, sign me up. If I know it ahead in advance that God's going to pull me out of the fiery furnace, then I will be glad to go. I'll march high. I'll march proudly. You know, they went to the fiery furnace not knowing. God didn't say, go ahead, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to pull you out. This is going to be used for thousands of years to come. They went knowing that they would only bow down and worship to God, and that might cost them their very lives. Cool story. God reached down. If you've never read the story, then God reached in, and there was not only three of them in there, there was four of them in there. I'll leave it to conjecture who the fourth one was. But they came out. Even the guards that pushed them in were burned to death just by getting so near it. And these three walked in, talked around with one another, and then walked out. Okay, God had put his seal, his protection around them. And then there were some. How about Stephen? Stephen was preaching the word of God. He became the first martyr. And as they stoned him, he was stoned to death. I love what he had to say, though. Probably heard it before. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. When God is working, he might save us from the fiery furnace. He may not. If things do not go our way, we need to understand that it's not God that's behind it. Now, I do believe that God can take any number of things and turn and use them for good. But it's also, we have to have this understanding. It's an eternal good. We have to believe that one day all things will be made right. I shared with you a few moments ago that one of the good things that came out of my mother's passing was the strengthening of the relationship, particularly between my sister and I. She's quite a bit younger and strong-willed, lives out of state, and mom was always her go-to. Well, now she's had to reach out to other people, and it's great to have my sister deeper in my life and be able to speak there. But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade that for my mother's life. You say, well, how do you deal with that? Well, you deal with it by understanding that we are here, but for a moment. We are like the blade of grass. We are here today and gone tomorrow, and this life and this earth. But what we have to hang on to, what we believe, is everything, let me make it clear, everything in this life will not be okay. But there's one day when we will be pulled out of this life into a new heaven and a new earth where everything is going to be as it should be. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. Amen. Celebrate. Yeah, that's good news. Thank you. So we have to have this eternal perspective of understanding. And when things happen, then we have to understand that there's one day then God can make good of even all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, I got a couple of bonuses for you. One is the bonus from Pastor Larry, and one's my bonus. Apparently, my bonus is the one that made it into the bulletin here because I thought more of that, apparently. One of the things I want to share with you, a bonus for this, is Larry said out of all the hurt that came when his wife was ill with all these well-meaning people who said some really dumb things, he said, given time and being able to remove, then he was able to forgive them. He was able to look beyond their words and look to their heart. I want to talk to you about that for just a second, because there are many people who have done things and were not intentionally harmful or hurtful, but we need to forgive them. So, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. If you're one of these people who have said some of these dumb things, Father, forgive you, for you knew not what you're doing. But the other bonus that I have for you is here, is that spiritual lethargy leads to heresy. Okay? God's character and intent are never found on the surface of any scripture. True life is found in the cultivation of God's word. I want to tell you that to tell you this. You are personally responsible for your own spirituality. Do I have a responsibility? Absolutely. Kind of like the prophets who came before me, I have a responsibility of sharing God's word with you as accurately as possible. Am I still growing? Absolutely. Am I still learning? Absolutely. There's many sermons that I've given that I had to repent for, and I may have to repent for this one. I don't know. But in the for the meantime, the best that I understand, as has been revealed to me and by God's word, then this sermon is accurate and true. But what I want to tell you this is, many of these platitudes that are pushed around by people in the church, and so much so that people outside of the church are picking up on them and saying these things, then you have to be responsible. You have to get into God's word. You have to understand what is the greater context of what's going on. What is the deeper meaning? And I will tell you this. Can you learn a lot of things on your own? Absolutely you can. You steal away into your study, and you bring out your Bible and your commentaries and all these different sermons that have come out about this passage, and you can learn and grow. But I tell you, there's no better way to grow than with others in relationship in Jesus Christ. And I want to mention that to you about Sharon. Sharon is our Grow Team leader. If you are not engaged in a Sunday school class or a small group, then I want to encourage you to get involved in a Sunday school class. Do not put it off. Some people think that if I just show up on Sundays and every once in a while, and they treat this as their recharge center, and you come in, and I got to let y'all know, I'm pretty good. I'm just saying. But I ain't that good. Sunday morning is not enough. You need to be reading. You need to be doing your devotions. You need to be in small groups and spending your time investing in God's word. And the reason being, as the scripture says, is that way when every wind of thought comes along, that you are not pushed to and fro. Because you will know, you will have studied, and you will have understood. And then you can communicate your understanding to God with more accuracy to people around you. When you know who you are, when you know what you believe, and you know why you believe it, and you can put your finger on why you believe it, then all of a sudden it's just not you and your opinion. You've got something that's worthy of standing on in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, we admit that many times it was us who passed on these platitudes. Maybe we picked it up in a greeting card. Maybe we picked it up in a song. Maybe we picked it up from other church people who just didn't know enough. And Father, I pray right now that for anybody who's ever passed on any of these platitudes, that they really didn't know what they were saying. They tried to say something good. They tried to say something encouraging. But what it's done has actually been harmful and hurting others' relationship with you, because they didn't know enough. And because when these words were spoken into them, they said, well, if that's the kind of God that created me, then I don't want anything to do with him. As Pastor Larry said, if what people portray you as is your best, then God, you can have it. You can keep it. But Father, right now, I pray for your forgiveness to be upon us, because Father, forgive us. We knew not what we were doing. I pray also by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would come inside of us, that you would change us from the inside out. I pray for those who aren't in the Bible at all during the week. Lord, that you would just tug on their hearts and tug on their ears and their minds and their spirit and say, you got to be spending more time with me. You need to get into my word. Starting your day off by reading and praying and getting closer to me. Also, Father, by getting them more engaged into other groups, into small groups, and building up the church within a church. church. And Father, that we would grow in our own theology and understanding and deepening our relationship with you. That Father, we would become firmer and firmer in our faith, growing stronger and stronger. Father, getting away from the things that we thought were true and getting into the things that we know are true. And Father, being able to communicate with that with other people around us. And being truly and totally your light. Father, I pray that you would just visit your spirit upon us and excite us, energize us to want to know more. Make us hungry, make us thirsty to learn more about you and more about your word. Father, open up our spiritual ears and eyes. We thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen. Amen.